Now, last week, we talked about building and developing your personality. And we explained a little bit about how psychology, modern psychology, says and talks about it, but it's hard because there are so many different kinds of psychology that are out there. And today we're going to continue in that series, and I'm going to talk about controlling your mind, controlling your emotions, and if I have time, I'm going to get to controlling your subconscious. Because these are areas that modern psychology, they struggle with this. You know, the world is doing its best in all that it knows how to teach people how to live as best as possible with your mind under control, to control your emotions, your feelings, which are different. Emotions and feelings are two different things. And then they've kind of stumbled into this thing called the subconscious, and they don't know what to think about it. They just know that it is incredibly powerful, that people with no seeming even present thinking about something have deep subconscious beliefs they don't even like. But it is guiding them, controlling them. Now, all of these things the Bible teaches on way better, and it goes far deeper. Psychology teaches us that man is a two-part being. The Word of God teaches us that man is a three-part being. And once you understand that, all of the smoke just clears on these issues as you recognize the God of the universe, who made us in His likeness and in His image, knows how that we should be able to look after our minds, understand our emotions, understand the controlling beliefs that seem to drive us to failure, that seem to limit us in so many areas, and then how can you even reprogram that? Now, in order that we don't go through a lot of review, let me just do a quick itemized couple minutes, okay? Now, the Word of God teaches it. I'm not going to use the terms of the world because they're very limited in understanding. And so I want to use biblical terms, but I want you to understand that sometimes these terms overlap. For example, the word subconscious is in the Bible, but it's called the heart. And the heart is far more powerful than what the word subconscious brings out. Subconscious simply means below your conscious thinking. There is sub underneath. There are a bunch of beliefs that have been placed there by the people who raised you, the things that happened to you, etc., have formed your beliefs. Now, the heart is literally the control center of your life. It is the autopilot. It is determining your future. Okay? Now, you mentally think you're determining your future, and you are if you are walking out biblical harmony. But the deepest level of your beliefs is in your subconscious, which none of us were responsible for. Our parents, teachers, religious leaders, traumas and victories of our childhood have all formed the deepest beliefs of our heart. And the heart is also the seat of your identity. So what you'll tolerate, what you'll put up with, what you'll reach for, who you are, have all been determined before you even hear this message. So you need to know, don't beat yourself up. You are probably not responsible for the deepest beliefs of your heart, and for maybe the messes and the heartaches that you have engaged, that you may have even perpetrated. But you are responsible to change your life once you hear truth. And from where you are today, you are capable with God's word of bringing such incredible change and controlling these areas that have been so unknown. The world is so messed up in these areas. You know, in our church, I love the fact that we have doctors of all across the board. We've got psychologists, we've got counselors and psychiatrists, and when they know God, it just adds such depth and brilliance to them when they flow in these areas. But when we look at the Word of God, it is teaching us that the heart, okay, this is your identity. This is how you see yourself. And all of your deepest beliefs are always tied to who you are, which is why they're so powerful. It's not just some random belief that I believe roses are red. No, no, no. All of these beliefs that touch your heart are about what you can accomplish, what you can do, who you are, and also who God is. You see, If you study world religions, you'll find out that when you look at your God, you know, because there's all these gods they think they're serving, however you think your God is who you become. If you're in a religion, you think your God is angry, mad, and he'll kill you if you get out of line, you become an angry, mad person, and you think it's okay to kill as well. If you think your God is permissive, and your God just allows everything, and yee-haw, then your life will be like that. And so that is why it's crucial that you have an accurate look at God. Now, we've talked about this a lot, but I'll give you a quick one-liner. Anytime God doesn't seem to line up to the way Jesus acted when he walked on the planet, you need to back up and relook at your doctrine. Because Jesus said, when you see me, you have seen the Father. And so Jesus is a beautiful look. If you don't understand doctrine and you're new in the Bible, when you study Jesus, when he walked this earth, and we record, and the Bible records it for 3.5 years with people who are watching him and living beside him. This is how God is. And then you find out that he's full of love. He loves you the way you are, accepts you the way you are, has already forgiven you, but he'll never force himself on you. And he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And it changes the whole Bible and all the angry preachers that are on TV. So your heart is kind of like your subconscious, but the Bible's far more excellent at teaching on it. Now, your mind, your will, your emotions are very important. And so, now as we dive in, I want to just get going. I keep trying to review and I'm stumbling over my words. Because your heart has beliefs that deal with your identity, your entire future right now is mapped out. Okay? Right now, with the beliefs of your heart, your entire future has already got its boundaries, how wealthy you will be, how happy you will be, how successful you will be. Will your relationships be good? Will you make wise decisions? And in which areas will you not make wise decisions? And in which areas you will make wise decisions? All of these things are determined by this thing. I'm going to call it the autopilot, because a plane goes up in the air. You can't see where you're going. You have clouds underneath you. But that plane will land exactly within inches, not just in the right city, in the right country, on the right continent, it'll land exactly where it should to that degree. And because that autopilot is so amazing at course correcting, if the wind blows it off, the autopilot will bring it right back on course, and so does your heart. If you succeed too much and you go beyond what your heart believes and the boundaries it has set, you will begin to fail somewhere and slide back down to what your heart believes. And so this has not been dealt with much by Christianity either, yet the Bible is filled with it. In Proverbs chapter 4, somewhere between verse 16 to 19, it prefaces a powerful verse, and it says it this way: those without Christ do not know what they stumble at in life. Now, this is so crucial, because Christians who can't seem to get Christianity to work, the Bible says you just have a lack of knowledge of the word. But Christians, when they get proud, they go, I got it all figured out, and the Bible doesn't have answers, they begin to look to the world. And it's important for us to understand that we appreciate the sciences and the things that they're learning in every area, but that the Bible has incredible things that are far deeper. And when we look to it, we can get a lot more help. Now, so the world, when it says they stumble, and what they stumble at, they do not know. Now, if you're walking in the dark and you stumble over it, it's a scary thing. I'll never forget stumbling over a skunk one time, walking out of our yard in the dark. And I mean, I'm not scared of getting hurt, but I've smelt those things. And I know you'd be sleeping in the garage for a week, taking baths in tomato juice, trying to get rid of the smell. So, and it was back when I was younger, and there was a bunch of rabid skunks in Saskatchewan. I think it was like literally everyone they shot in our town was rabid. I remember walking out of our door, and it was just dark, and I'm walking out, and I stumble over something, you know, and it's moving, and then I can see this skunk, and I mean, but in the world, they don't know why they can't find joy. They won't know why the depression and the blues is so strong in the mornings. They won't understand why they devalue themselves so much and think others are so much better. They won't understand why they seem to succeed in finances and then it always fails at a certain point. They won't know why marriage after marriage, that it just, they want it so bad, they want to try so hard. They do not know why or at what they stumble. And so then it goes on to the teaching of the heart in verses 19 to the rest of the chapter, showing you the autopilot, showing you how believers know and how they can change these things. In Mark chapter 4 is one of the most stunning teachings of Jesus. And he says that when you understand the teaching of Mark 4, that the rest of the parables will open up to you. And in it, he talks about the heart. And he says the heart isn't something that can't be changed. It's not, once something has been placed in your heart, it's there forever. No, he says the heart is like soil, and that it's like your garden, and that soil is continually growing new seeds. Now, because we've taught on this so much, you'll have to go back and get the teaching on that. I want to go to a couple of things. It says in there that the sower sows the word, or that a believer plants God's word, and the seed, according to 1 Peter 2:24, is the word of God. And that if you want to change your future, that you must renew your mind, begin to concentrate on the theories, the thoughts, or the truths that are in the word. And that as you think and focus on them, they get planted in your heart. And as they get planted in your heart, some will take and some will not. And this is a crucial point. He says in this chapter that your heart can have thorns and thistles and weeds in it. And that when you begin to meditate on God's word as a believer, I'm talking to believers this morning, you've given your life to Christ, that as you begin to plant God's word in your heart, that you begin to see some success, that the word begins to grow. This is an exciting time as a believer. But then it says, as it's growing, thorns and thistles begin to slowly choke it out. And it tells us what these thorns and thistles are. And as a pastor, I've been teaching God's word for 40 years and watching people embrace it and not embrace it, people laugh at it and move on. And I am so sold on this because I've been practicing it for decades and watching others around me ignore it, practice it, or just play with it. But it begins to teach us, and I'm going to just read this to you in Mark 4. It says, and the ones that are sown among the thorns are others who hear the word. Then the cares of this world, the anxieties of this world, the distractions of this age, the pleasures and the delights and the false glamour and the deceitfulness of riches and the craving and the passionate desires for other things creep into your heart, and they choke and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless. Now, the interesting thing is that every desire that you have, God has a promise to meet it. You have a desire for food. He said he'll provide the best. You have a desire to live a significant life. God wants to meet that. You have a desire for romance and sexuality. And God designed it, created every nerve ending on your body. And he's created the best way to have romance. He created friendships. He created family. He created joy and laughter and pleasure. The Bible says at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, we know that people, as a normal human being, that we are always seeking pleasure and avoiding pain. Okay, most of the psychology out there, there's like 200 different kinds, that they will agree on that. That the human being is always trying to avoid pain, emotional pain, relational pain, physical pain, any kind of pain. We're always trying to avoid it. And we're always moving towards pleasure because pleasure gives us this kind of relief. And so if there's no pleasure for you except getting drunk or getting stoned or just going numb, that's the limit of your pleasure, not realizing there are others who don't get drunk or stoned but move to a level of pleasure you've never experienced. Because getting numb is the best you can get. where you're at. But when you are with God and your spirit man becomes alive, He provides. And so everything you need is in God. He'll show you how to have the best relationships, the best sexuality. It's an important area. The best finances. And when you study the word, you'll find that all of these areas have promises. And these promises are to fulfill you so that when you look at the world, you go, there's nothing I want. But Christians aren't like that. They don't think, they get taught that God's against money, God's against sex. I had this guy one time talk to me, and he attended a different church, and he was like in his 60s, and I think I was 19. And he said to me, can I ask you a question? And because he knew I was a believer, and I said, yeah. He says, don't tell anybody I'm asking this question. I said, sure. He said, like, does the Bible say you can't have sex except when you're trying to have a child? I said, no. It doesn't? I said, no. It says it's a beautiful thing between a man and a wife that should be enjoyed. It should be a mutual thing. It should be laughter, joy, spend your life learning, growing in it. We've got a whole book on just technique in the Bible. What? And then he just stopped talking. So I couldn't resist. I was 19. I said, how many kids do you have? He said, two. To think that God will not provide pleasure is a stupid thing. God's the one who invented pleasures, created pleasures. You know, partying that the world thinks they're so good at. He created partying, and Christians can learn how to get together and whatever you're doing, from skiing parties to firesides to, you know, weddings. God's the one that created all of this. So pleasures forevermore, and that's not talking about heaven. Really religious, but that's in heaven when we get to heaven. But we're going to live like this down here. That's ridiculous. So when we begin to look at the world, it's because we feel a sense of lack, some pleasure we do not feel we get enough of and isn't coming into our world. We begin to look at the world thinking that they're happier because they talk that way, movies look that way. I mean, someone's going to kiss you and your leg's going to pop. And so forget it. No, the world is, they're so far below in all of these areas. So when we begin to look with passionate desire at the world, its deceitful, its false glamour, that it has answers. See, focus and thinking is what begins to change the heart. Whatever you are continually focused about and thinking on is seeding your heart. Your heart is being, this deep subconscious is being seeded by your constant thinking. And everybody here is meditating. Meditating is simply the taking of a thought, imagining it, seeing it, analyzing it day after day. And everybody here does that. You just do it by default. You do it in the negative. You know, why is my life so garbagey? Why is my marriage so bad? Why is our finances so hard? Why do I feel so lonely? And then you start, because thinking is asking questions. If you want to know what thinking is asking yourself questions and answering them to yourself. You know, that's what thinking is. So when you ask the wrong questions and when you focus on the wrong questions, you're continually bringing up answers. Like if I ask you, what's wrong with you? Where does that instantly put your analysis on all your problems? But what would you say if I said, what's right with you? No one even asked that question. And so when you study the Word of God, it has a stunning, phenomenal way. When you give your life to Christ and your spirit man becomes alive, it is your duty now to begin to do the work. Work. Not to earn God's love or to earn God's blessings, but to renew your mind to the new you and to put into your heart a new autopilot. It's not hard. It's very simple. And so as you focus on the word, there's a verse in the Bible, in the Amplified in Mark 4:22, that says, the measure of thought and study you give is the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more besides. And it goes on to say, and more besides will be given to you who hear. Go to the next verse, please. Thank you. For to him who has, more will be given. And from him who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away by force. Once the heart is engaged and it begins to move into a direction, if the direction is a positive growing, it begins, the belief gets established, and you just begin to flow in that area. There's things I rarely confess about in my life. I mean, I do, but it's because it's so well established after years that my life just flows in that area, and it's just moving in that area, and it just keeps being added to me because the Bible says in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 and on, that the heart, even when you're sleeping, is producing something. Just like a farmer goes to bed and the soil keeps growing even when he's sleeping, your heart, the autopilot, is producing the beliefs. It's producing and attracting the things into your life even while you're asleep. So that's why some people wake up exhausted, negative, angry. It's like they've hung on to the horrible thoughts from yesterday and they went to sleep with it, and they wake up with this dread, anger, depression, whatever's going on in their lives. And others wake up with a sense of joy. And why? Because their focus, what they are focused on. The Bible in the Old Testament teaches it this way: oh, magnify the Lord. Now, why would we magnify the Lord? Because whatever you focus on, whatever you're thinking about, whatever you're imagining, whatever you're projecting into your imagination and working on in your imagination, you make bigger in your life. That's why you can be sitting here with a little, wee little pebble in your shoe, and you just picked it up walking down the sidewalk, and you haven't had a chance to untie your shoes and take that little pebble out, okay? And so it's sitting there, you know, right in that little arch, and you can still feel it right now, and you want to untie your shoe, and it's bugging you, and if you focus on that, you'll miss the whole message. And it's a nothing situation. It literally means nothing. It's just an uncomfortable thing, and it's there. But your focus will magnify that so big that that's all you can think about. Whatever you focus on is magnified. And once you magnify this thing, you begin to prejudge what's going on. And so you've heard me teach that if I was to, after I get done preaching, shake everybody's hand on this row and miss the person in the middle, just avoid them all, seemingly, and they walk out, they now have a new subject matter to think about or to dismiss. If they think about the fact, I don't think Pastor likes me, he didn't shake my hand. He shook all the other people's hands. He wouldn't even look me in the eye. Now your thinking moves from the facts to judging. Judging is when you decide why I didn't shake your hand and what my motives were for not shaking your hand. So then this person begins to look at me. God could have sent him to this church. I could be his pastor. This is a God thing. But instead of focusing on why he's here and the word of God that's changing his life, he begins to focus on this little issue that I don't think he likes me. And as he thinks about it tomorrow, and he talks to his friends, why would a guy shake three people's hands and ignore me and shake three more people's hands and not shake my hand? Like, there's no way he didn't see me standing there. I had my hand out. There's no way. And this thinking and thinking and thinking begins to seed your heart. And all of a sudden, deep feelings against me. Whenever I walk by, I just be, hey. And pretty soon, you didn't even want to be here. You're a hypocrite. You don't practice. You preach. You say you love people. Didn't shake my hand. Shook everybody else's hands, but not mine. And this thinking magnifies this issue till it controls your life. And so the Bible teaches us these things, that focus is crucial. You know, and so as you begin to go to God's word, you need to begin to develop the ability to focus on his truths. Now, as you focus on his truths, you are seeding your heart with new thinking, new principles, with the way God thinks, the way truth is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You're seeding that into your heart. Now, will that new crop of thinking and feeling come up? I don't know. Because if you begin to, while you're hoping for God's word to come up in your heart, you're back at judging people, and this guy didn't shake my hands, that person at work looked at me funny, and I was in the bus and a guy was staring at me, and it could just be you liked your glasses, but you're sure he thinks he's better than you, and your brain is so focused on stuff to judge people and to think you know what they're thinking about that your life is out of control. And one of the worst things is, and we did a whole bunch of teaching on judging, which is why I'm flashing through this, that you are forbidden to judge according to the word of God in Matthew 7. Do not judge. Because if you judge, it says you will be judged. Now here's the interesting thing. People who judge others know everyone's judging them. But they're not. My world is not so little. I think about you all the time. And your world is not so little, you think about me all the time. Yet people, because they do not understand the principles of holding your mind on focus, what is true, what is not, they live a life, and their entire thought life will be the judging of other people rather than the judging of their track record, which is what you're supposed to do, not why they did it or their motives and their reason for. You live in this crazy world. And this crazy world is continually thinking you know people, and the Bible says you don't. Only God knows the heart of people. I don't have time to get into it today, but I will show you at some point that you even judge yourself wrong. And because of that, you know, you're a harsh judge. When people take communion, and we'll talk about this deeper, my time is up, it says you must judge yourself that you be not judged. And so growing up as a little boy, when I took communion, I had to think, you know, what sins did I commit today? Well, there's no way I can make a list, because whatever's not of faith is sin. Well, how much is that? If I know to do good and I don't do it, that's sin. So it's not actually talking about finding your faults. It's actually saying, looking to the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, who died in our place, and he qualified us. So when you take communion, you are not to look to your faults and your losses and your stupid thinking. You are to look to Jesus, who qualified you with his death. His body was broken. His blood was shed. It's not even about you doing a self-analysis. It's about you backing away from self-analysis and focusing on Jesus as I am with Christ. And I died with him, I was buried with him, I rose again with him. Everything that Jesus qualified himself for, I'm qualified for. Communion is about looking and recognizing that I am in God's family, qualified because of Jesus. Yet the church has flipped that around to make it we sit here and we all think through our sins this week. Well, good Lord, I'll tell you right now, I couldn't even make a list of the sins I committed this week. Now there's a sound bite someone's going to go viral with. Why? Because sin means to miss the mark. Okay? Doesn't mean I'm an axe murderer. It just means that I could have treated that person better. I could have let that person in when I spit up to cut them off. I don't want another person getting in front of me. That's not kind. I knew to do good and I didn't do it. That's sin. So I'm not worried now about this massive sin life. My focus is Jesus. And as you do this, you begin to redo your heart with the truths of God's word, and you stop being this suicidal, destroying yourself person, thinking in areas that you shouldn't be, about things the Bible forbids. And if you can just begin to study the word and focus on his word, remember, thinking is planting seeds of new thinking in your heart. But for your heart to come up, you have to hold that thought and continue to think on it. Get up in the morning, meditate on new thoughts, take a break in the afternoon, grab 5 or 10 minutes, and who am I and what does God say about me? When you go to bed at night, make sure you're not watching CNN, constant negative news, but you're spending a little bit of time with God. Who am I? I am forgiven. I'm a child of God. All of his ability is within me. And you begin to move these boundaries, because as you begin to think, imagine and focus on the word gets planted in your heart. Now, thorns and thistles are when you get focused off of God's word and you're just intently focused on a problem, and your problem could be in job, work, home, relationships, physical, mental, and you just stay focused on that, and you have to begin to simply break that focus and get it back to God's word. One of the most powerful ways to break an unnatural focus, one of the most powerful ways to stop a focus. You know, when something gets in your head and you can't get it out, it's like, I could be fired. I'm going to see the boss in a week. And you're just literally losing it day after day, thinking you're going to lose your job. Well, you try to break that. Well, the more you try to stop thinking about what you're thinking about, it's like throwing water on a grease fire. It gets worse. You don't believe me? If you love donuts, try to stop thinking about donuts. The fact I just brought it up put a new thought in your head. And the more you think about not thinking about donuts, the more you're thinking about it, because you're trying to not think about what you're thinking about. The Bible's stunning when it says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. The Bible has always taught that when you speak and confess out loud what the word says, that it is literally bringing you back onto a correct focus that you really want. That's why confessing the word is so powerful. Not because you're going to get what you confess immediately, but because what you confess is planting it in your heart. And new thoughts, new thinking, new desires, new emotions are now planted. Will you do the work of staying focused on the word till that crop comes up? Which means there's a new set of beliefs and you begin to change emotionally and God, it begins to go in the right direction. Most people simply won't do the work. What do? Every day I will listen to teaching. I've got CDs, I've got things I've downloaded, and every day, minimum at least one message, I'm going to listen to it, especially in the morning, and feed myself. I'm going to find some devotional time. If you work out, listen to a teaching. You're listening to how many countless hours of music, and you're just trying to anesthetize yourself with this music, get the word in there, because it won't take long. But a week or two of just staying on some of God's promises in an area that you want to change, and this heart will be planted, and the crop will come up. And every time you want to start worrying and thinking about the cares of this world, the distractions, the worries, the fears, or the pleasures and the desires, and your mind is off the word, rein yourself back in, because the thorns and the thistles will choke out the word that is half up. You want it to continue to come up, because harvesting that the promises of God means it is now coming into your emotions. It's now coming into your natural way of thinking. I know I'm not a loser. I know I'm not a drug addict. Now, I was addicted to drugs, but that's not my identity. Sitting in a car doesn't make me a garage. Parked at McDonald's doesn't make me a Big Mac. Failing at something doesn't make me a failure. And living an entire life of losing in this area still is not my identity, but that's what's been formed. And so as you begin to go into God's word, this powerful but simple process is remain focused on this and just practice one thing for a solid week each day. You know, what are some things I need? Do I need God's promises in the area of fear, in the area of whatever, and just focus on it until this heart, which is your sub, and it's not really your subconscious, but that's kind of what the world would call it. This subconscious, this deep level of believing is sown with these new thinking, which is truth. Because if you'll know the truth will set you free. So you must read, renew your mind with truth, plant it in your heart. Don't be distracted to go looking at everything else, because the distractions, well, you'll get focused on other things. And then these truths, which are against God's word, rise up stronger. Well, Leon, which one is stronger? The one you focus on. The one you're continually thinking about. So I simply do this. I keep great teaching books, you know, in my phone. I keep great messages in my phone. And everywhere I go, and I'm loving life. I'm out water skiing and kneeboarding and enjoying life. But each part of my day, I have learned to control my mind. And so I'm not perfect, but I have to tell you, I love what's in my head and my heart. And it's not me, it's Jesus. But it's his truths, and it's what he thinks about me. And you get to a place where, I mean, I love y'all, and I hope you think good about me, but if you don't, it's not going to change my life. Because I know what God thinks about me, and I focus on that every day. And this incredible sense of planting these truths in my heart rises up. Father, I pray that for those that are here today, that you would cause them to take this profound, yet simple, biblical concept and begin to change that subconscious, these heart beliefs. And that, Father, their emotions will change as they do this work. And, Father, ahead of them can be a completely different life than the one they have experienced. I pray that they would do that. Holy Spirit, I know you'll help them with that. And I pray today that, Father, as they follow you, the life they've dreamed about is just a couple of weeks of work away. Guide them in this, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.